Thank you for the music. We appreciate that very much. We're going to be reading this morning from the Gospel of John, chapter 14. The Gospel of John, chapter 14. Begin reading in verse 27. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you. Not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You've heard how I said unto you, I go away and come again unto you. If you loved me, you would rejoice because I said, I go unto the Father. For my Father is greater than I. Now I've told you before it come to pass, that when it is come to pass, ye might believe. Hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father. And as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Arise, let us go hence. But that the world may know that I love the Father. As you read through the Gospel of John, you will find out that the word love is used perhaps about 50 times. Some have counted them. I don't think I have. Somewhere around 50 times. I understand that the word is found in various forms perhaps. But in only once do you read where it says that the Son loves the Father. You read much about the Father loving the Son and the Father loving various ones and whatever way that the Father expresses His love, and the Son loving various ones, perhaps. This is the only occasion that you read where it speaks directly, and there's this definite expression of the love of the Son for the Father. And there's a very definite purpose that you have set before you in this passage of Scripture, that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, so I do. The Lord is at this time anticipating going to the cross. He is anticipating that momentous event, that event in history which changes everything. Because as the cross of Christ is that which stands between every man and eternity. And it is dependent upon how one responds to what transpired on the cross of Calvary. This is the determining factor in regards to his eternal destiny. So the cross of Christ was not some incidental event. It was not just that one died as a martyr. And it was not just that someone died for a particular cause, but it is a momentous event which transcends in all other events which have occurred upon the face of the earth. And so the Lord is anticipating that. And so He is saying that as He anticipates this, it is a declaration of the fact that the Son loves the Father. There's a declaration of love that is set forth in the New Testament. For example, you read in John chapter 3, for God so loved the world. This is perhaps the most widely quoted verse in all the Scripture. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You see, this is an expression of the love of God to this world. And certainly God has declared His love, and certainly it is responsibility of those of us who seek to speak to the hearts and consciences of men and women that we too will declare the love of God. There must be and there needs to be a declaration of the love of God. There are so many in the world today who feel unloved. But we can always remember that there is one who does love us. God so loved the world. And the Lord would say again that a greater love hath no man than this, that a man would lay down his life for his friend. Greater love. We think of qualities of love and we think of quantities of love. And so the Lord says, you can't have a greater quantity of love than, or greater quality of love than the love which was demonstrated by the Son of God when he laid down his life for his friend. And said, men, the greatest life, the greatest demand, or the greatest declaration of love that we can give expression to in this world is the love laying down our lives for our friends. But God loved the world. And he loved those even who didn't love him. And he gave his life even for his enemies. Does not the Apostle Paul remind us of that in Romans chapter 5? When we were yet enemies, he says in verse 10, I believe it is. And he, anyway, in the three verses there in that passage, he talks about the unloveliness of men. We were the enemies of God. We were sinners. We were ungodly. We were enemies of God. And yet he tells us in each of those that Christ loved us and Christ died for us. And so there's this declaration of love. The Apostle Paul continues in Galatians chapter 2, whenever he personalizes it, and he says, he loved me and he gave himself for me. May I ask you this morning, have you personalized the love of God to your heart and to your circumstances? Have you personalized it and claimed the love of God for yourself? Are you one this morning who can say that I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that God loved me and that Christ loved me because Christ loved me and gave himself for me? So that's a declaration of the love of God. Not only do we have in the scriptures the declaration of love, but there are also the duties of love. Back in chapter 3 of the Gospel of John, verse 35, we read there that the Lord Jesus is saying that the Father loves the Son, and he hath given all things into his hands. You see, he has placed something into the hands of the Son. So now, in response to the love of the Father to the Son, there are duties which are incumbent upon him. May I suggest to you this morning that in view of the fact that you can say that God loves me, and I dare say that there's not one in this room this morning but what would be able to say in all sincerity, yes, I believe, or I know, that God loves me. Well, if along with that love, there is a corresponding duty that God places upon us. So he says that the Father loves the Son, and he hath committed all things into his hands. He has entrusted responsibilities unto him. The Lord Jesus would say, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. All authority. Now you think of that. One who is saying that all power, all authority is given unto me. Have you ever wished, even for a brief moment of time, that you had more power or more authority? Well, I'm sure most of us, if not all of us, have. You know, when that fellow did us wrong and we just wish we could have just stopped him right there. Well, you see, the Lord says, all power, all authority is given unto me. I don't have much power or much authority. I don't even know the governor. Well, I've seen his picture, but I've never seen him. Some of you may have met him. I don't know. See, I'm not a man of great authority when it comes to this world. And so it's natural, perhaps, that I should wish for more. But you see, here's one that says, all power and all authority is given unto me. And so with this authority and this power that has been entrusted to him, there is a duty on the part of the Son of God to be responsive to and exercise this power and authority according to the will of God. And we see him going forth, working miracles. We see him at the wedding feast. They have no wine, they said to him. And so he takes charge, and he then tells them to draw out the water and take it to the governor of the feast. And they are amazed at the fact that it is no longer water, but it is now wine. See, he was able to use the authority. He was able to use the power to glorify God in that respect. We see him when there were those who were hungry in John chapter 6. The multitude hungry, and they have no food. They've been days without eating. Now, what does the Lord do? I believe it is Matthew that tells us he looked upon them with compassion. He was a compassionate one. And so this one who to whom he has said, of whom it is said, all power is given unto me. What does he do? He says, well, have we any food? And they said, we've only got one little boy's lunch. And so he takes that little boy's lunch. And he gives it to his disciples, and they begin to break it, and he feeds the whole multitude, 500 men plus the women and children, 5,000, I should say. And so you see, the Lord Jesus Christ, this power is given unto him. And the Father loves the Son and hath given these things into his hands, to be used totally at his discretion. There is no realm in which the Lord was not able to explore. He could go into the realm of food, sustenance. There were times whenever he was faced with the demonic world, he could go into that world and he could exercise a power and authority over them. He could go into the realm of disease. He could master the world of disease. He could go into the realm of what we call nature. There, he's on the boat and he's asleep, and the storm comes up, and the disciples are afraid, and he simply stands and says, peace, be still. The Lord Jesus Christ could enter into those realms, and he came forth as the victor in every case. The Father loves the Son and given all things into his hands. Not only did he give him the realm of power and the realm of miracles, but he also entered into the realm of suffering, did he not? You go into the Gospels right after the baptism of the Lord Jesus, you'll find there how it tells us how that one Gospel writer says, the Spirit driveth him into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And so there was a compulsion that he must go into this realm, and this the Father loving the Son, giving this into his hands to be tested, to be tempted of Satan, that Satan himself would search him out. Satan himself would offer him everything that this world could, anything that there is in this world, and see if there is in him that which would be responsive as our foreparents were. And so he goes into this realm, and Satan would offer him the privilege. He's hungry. And so what do we do when we're hungry? Well, he says, turn the stones into bread. Well, the Lord had the power to do that, perhaps. I have no doubt that he did. But he would not take food at the behest of Satan himself. He would receive nothing from him. Nothing at his hands. Nothing at his suggestion. So he remained hungry. And he would say to him, he took him up on the pinnacle of the temple and he says, "Now display yourself. Why cast yourself down? It's written that he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone." Nothing can hurt you. The Lord Jesus Christ was not going to be responsive to Satan, to receive any glory whatsoever to his person at the urging of Satan. Finally, you remember, he showed him all the kingdoms of the world. And he told him, he says, "I'll give you all of these." Showed him all in a moment of time, it says. Isn't it interesting that Satan could show him everything that he had in a moment of time? And how long is the Lord going to take to show us what he has? Read it in Ephesians chapter 2. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. So all that Satan had, he can show him in a moment of time. And it'll take all of eternity. In all of eternity, God is going to be continually unfolding to us the riches of his grace through Christ Jesus. But the Lord would not receive the kingdom from Satan, not even a stitch of land, so to speak. You see, he knew the scriptures, and he knew the mind of God, and he knew the purposes of God. And in Psalm 2, I believe it is, where it talks about where the Father says, "Ask of me, and I will give you the kingdoms for thine inheritance." He hasn't asked for that yet, but one day he's going to ask that. And one day he's going to receive the kingdoms of this world for his inheritance. The Father loved the Son and hath given all things into his hands. There's nothing hidden from him. He could say, "I and the Father are one." There's another aspect which has been given into the hands of the Son by the Father as well. And it's almost the strange thing. It is called the strange work of God, and that is the realm of judgment. In chapter 5, we're in the book of John. In chapter 5, verse 22, he says, "For the Father judgeth no man, and hath committed all judgment unto the Son." All judgment committed unto the Son. In chapter 9, verse 39, "And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they that see might be made blind." God, the Lord Jesus Christ, has an aspect of judgment here upon the earth, blinding the minds of those who think that they see, giving sight to those who know that they are blind. And as long as we are in a state where we think that we see and know, and we are trusting our own sight, then we do not receive the sight which God gives us. And so there is this judgment, the aspect of judgment that has been committed to the Son. But then in addition to that, all judgment is committed unto the Son. And what a horrible thing it's going to be. In the day and age in which, in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ sits on the judgment of the great white throne, and this time Pilate and his wife and Herod and Caiaphas, all of those, if they did not trust the Lord Jesus Christ, will be standing before him. And the men and the women of the world today, maybe some from this very room, who have sat and listened to the gospel of the grace of God and have rejected the gospel of the grace of God and have refused to trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior because they didn't think that He was worthy of their trust. Standing before Him, all judgment hath been committed unto the Father, unto the Son, because He's the Son of Man. I wonder, well, it's only a fleeting wonder because I know the answer to it. But did you ever wonder what kind of an excuse that a person is going to have when they stand before Christ at the judgment of the great white throne? What one thing that they can say to Him as to why they refused His grace in this world? What one thing can one possibly come up with and say, this is the reason I didn't trust You. This is a valid reason right here where I refuse to trust Christ as my Savior. This is why I refused Your grace. You ever think of the kind of reason somebody can possibly bring before God at a time like that? Oh, you know, in our society today, we've got every criminal that comes to the docket, when I was a child, all of this kind of stuff. And they talk about all of these environments that I was brought up in. And they talk, they got a list of excuses as long as your arm as to why I decided one day I was going to kill 17 people. And that's supposed to justify things. But you see, when we come into the presence of God, none of those kinds of excuses will be of any avail. The duties of love. God has loved us. And because of the fact that God has loved us, and He continues to love us, there is a corresponding duty on our part to be responsive to the love of God. You cannot think of a demonstration of love that you've ever experienced in your life which supersedes, transcends in any way whatsoever the love which God has demonstrated to you in giving His Son to die on the cross and having your sins taken by Him and having Him to bury our sins as those who were rebels against Himself, and let Him take our sins and bear them on the cross of Calvary for us. I can't think of any greater manifestation of love than that which He has given to us. So there is a duty corresponding to that. But in addition to that, there are the delights of love which we have in the New Testament in the Gospel of John chapter 17. You see, the Lord would speak to His disciples, and He talks to His people, and He's talking to His disciples here just prior to His going to the cross. And He is talking about His glory. In verse 22, He is talking about sharing His glory. And the glory which Thou gavest Me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. You think of the glory that God Himself is wanting to bestow upon us. There are those who you read about from time to time and who come into this country and they think of where they were. I mean, there's a lot of countries that's worse off than we. And so there's hordes of people by the thousands come into this country week after week wanting citizenship in this country. And you'll hear it's the stories and you'll see the pictures occasionally of those who have come into this country and they just weep and they're so glad to be here because they think that this is a land of promise in many ways. And perhaps compared to where they were, Surely, surely it is. And I'm not belittling the country at all. I'm just simply trying to illustrate the point. But you see, where were we as sinners in this world when God picked us up as rebel, unworthy, disobedient sinners in this world? Now He has made us heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ, and here, sharers in His glory. And if you go to 1 Peter chapter 5, I believe it is, where it talks about we are partakers of His glory, eyewitnesses of His suffering, partakers of His glory. You think about the delights of love, it ought to thrill our hearts. Why? We are going to be with Him. We are going to be with Him and associated with Him, sharing in His glory for all of eternity. My, we read that weeping may endure for a season, but joy cometh in the morning. There's a great day coming. We sometimes sing that chorus. There's a great day coming, there's a great day coming, there's a great day coming by and by. For the child of God, we're going to be partakers of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you'll notice in that same chapter, we're in chapter 17, he talks about the glory. He says, I in them and thou in me, verse 23, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me. That the world may know. We are going to be partakers of the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the world may know. You see, in eternity there will be no unbelievers. It's only in this world that you have unbelievers. You see, after death, everybody's going to be a believer. Because they're going to know then that what the Word of God said is absolutely sure. And He says here that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. There's going to be a public display, it seems to my mind anyway, of the people of God on parade for all of the universe to see. That is, here is a display of the love of God toward His people in a day which is yet to come. Now, it doesn't promise us that glory here on this earth. In this world, you shall have tribulation. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. And like the old songwriter says, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. Is that your portion this morning? Or is everything you've got here? Well, one of these days you're going to leave it. And if this is all you've got, you of all men, most pitiful. But if that's all you got, you better enjoy it here and enjoy it as long as you can. And so you see that the world may know. And in addition to that, he says in that chapter, same chapter, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Behold His glory. A few years ago, you remember Princess Diane was married. Oh boy, what a glorious day. I mean, it was all over the news. It was all over the television, and people just sat there and they looked at that thing, and they looked at that train following her down that aisle, and
all of this entourage that she had, and going on and on and on. I don't know how many hundreds of thousands of dollars it cost. And I really don't care. But people counted it a privilege just to be there and behold the glory. But my friends, we as the people of God, we are going to be able to behold a glory which transcends her so much until it's not even worthy to be compared with it. That they may behold my glory. That is what the Lord Jesus Christ is saying. The delights of the love of God. Are you delighting in that this morning? Does it delight your heart to know that there's going to be a day when you're going to be associated with the Lord Jesus Christ and all of His regal glory before all of creation? Down in that same chapter in verse 26, it says, O righteous Father, the world hath not known thee, but I have known thee, and these have known that thou hast sent me. And I have declared unto them thy name, and will declare it, that the love wherewith thou hast loved me may be in them, and I in them. And there's going to be absolute satisfaction there. Now back in chapter 14, here is the ultimate test of love, or the demands of love. He says that I want the world to know that the Son loves the Father. Now we can speak about someone loving us, but now what about, do we love in response? What kind of response is there? That the world may know, you see, verse 30, hereafter I will not talk much with you, for the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me, but that the world may know that I love the Father, and as the Father gave me commandment, even so I do. Whatever the Father commands, that I do. I remember one time, you'll pardon a personal illustration, I'm only using it just as a, you'll understand. I don't have too many anyway. But I remember one time, I was in my 30s, I was living in Pennsylvania at the time, and came down home for the weekend, visiting my parents, and we were sitting in the house with my dad Sunday evening, planning to leave early the next morning, drive to Pennsylvania the next day. Now, I'd been around for a few days. And my dad looked at me and he says, Son, before you leave in the morning, you know that pile of trash out there behind the barn? Yeah. I'd like for you to move it over in the field for me. Now, that's all he said. Now, I'm speaking about the demands of love. Now, if you love, love puts demands upon you sometimes. And you but you know how my heart is? I will show you the kind of heart I've got. Maybe yours is not this way. My heart said to me, why didn't he tell you to do that Saturday? I had plenty of time to do it Saturday. I was planning to get up early Monday morning and leave. But no, I want you to move that trash for me. What do you think I did Monday morning? Well, you know what I did, because if I wouldn't be telling you about this. I got up and moved the trash. Well, You know, my daddy has never mentioned that pile of trash to me since then, and my dad's been in heaven since 1988. He never once mentioned it to me again. He never asked me, did you move it? I saw him later on that morning on the way. He never once thanked me for moving it. Never once ever mentioned it to me. But what he did one time, my older daughter was over visiting with him, and she said, Grandpa told me something today about you're moving a pile of trash one morning. He said he didn't care whether that trash got moved or not. He just wanted to see if his son would do what he told him to do, even though he was 30. The demands of love. Sometimes we prove our love in answering the demands. The Son has a demand upon Him that the world may know that I love the Father. How is the world going to know that the Son loves the Father? Abram, you remember, with his son going up on the mountain, Father, here is the wood and here is the fire, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Ah, son, the Father, God will provide Himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they go to the top of the mountain. And there's no lamb there. There's a ram there, but there's no lamb there. But He said they will provide a lamb. But one memorable day, John the Baptist could say, Behold, the Lamb of God, who beareth away the sin of the world. God provided Himself a lamb for a burnt offering. And in obedience to the Father's will, the Son is demonstrating His love to the Father as He would go to that cross and as He would bear our sins in His own body on the tree. There is no question in our minds today, did the Father love the Son? Oh yes, we have read about that. Now does the Son love the Father? He goes in uncomplaining fashion, although He says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as Thou wilt. The demands of love. What kind of response does your heart have toward the love of God? Is there a response in your heart? Is there a responsiveness that you are going to demonstrate, or willing to demonstrate a responsiveness to the love which God Himself has showered upon us here upon the earth? The ultimate test, the prince of this world comes, and he hath nothing in me. The prince of the world came and he searched to see if he could find anything in him. We see him as he was anticipating the cross. He could say to his disciples, one of you will betray me. One of you will deny me. All of you will be offended because of me. The demands of love. Despite the fact that he must go on alone, he doesn't turn away from the pathway that God has set before him. Pilate would scourge him. He would cry from that cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The song of Isaiah the prophet would say, his visage was marred more than any man's, and his form more than the sons of men.
but he found nothing in him. There was nothing in the Lord Jesus Christ that would respond in any way to the offer which Satan would offer to him. Take the easy way out. Take the path of least resistance or whatever. Choose a path of your own. The ultimate purpose, that the world may know that the Son loves the Father. He has proved that he loves the Father. He has done the Father's will. He is the absolutely adequate Savior. There is nothing that is left undone. There was nothing that needed to be done that he didn't accomplish. It is not an incomplete sacrificial work. It is absolutely finished. It is absolutely adequate. And if you will trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior today, if you've never done so, you should do it. And if you will do so, then you will be loved of the Father. You will enter into the love of God and into a love of the Son in a very personal way. And you'll be able to say, even as the Apostle Paul said, he loved me and he gave himself for me. The Father loves the Son, and I lay down my life. It is a burnt offering sacrifice. It was a voluntary offering. It was an offering which was totally offered up to God, but God also saw the sin offering. He saw the trespass offering. He saw the peace offering. All in the life and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Is he your sacrifice? Can you say he died for me? May it be that this morning or this time, if you've never done so, you'll trust him and be gloriously saved. Let us pray. We thank thee, our Father and God, for thy precious word. We're thankful indeed that love has been demonstrated to us. Love has been demonstrated for us. And help us that we may be responsive to the love which has been given to us. Should there be one here today who has never trusted Christ, may they do so for thy glory and honor, and for our enjoyment together, and for their blessing as well. We pray in the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Oh, how tired it is to fish all night and drive all the way back home. And even though it's more tiring to catch a lot of fish, the trip's easier back home, because as soon as you get home, before you go to bed, I can wear Jan's ear out by telling her all that I caught, you see. But I know how tiring it is to fish all night. But look at this point. And I just love the way it ends here. He says, Master, we toiled all night and we hadn't caught one. And he said, but nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. Would you approach the Lord and say, nevertheless, at thy word, I will. I will trust him as my Savior. I will trust in his finished work. I will read your word, Lord, and I will put it into practice in my life. Quit walking around being a spiritual encyclopedia that can quote all the verses and walk out here and live a good Sunday Christian life and then walk out of here and even your wife and your children can't stand you when you get home, or even sometime before you get home. The way we live and the way we treat them. Well, would you not say, nevertheless, I will, to the Lord Jesus and his word? Are you tired of trying and you're still on your way to hell? Why not just trust him and go out of here today a born again child of God, accepted, it says received by the Lord? Are you going to go the way of Cain, or are you going to go the way of Abel and just trust in what the Lord Jesus has done? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray if there be any here that has never trusted, that this would be the day. And Father, for those of us that know you, we have a desire to worship. There are so often things we want to bring and tell you what a great job we've done, those that we've helped, and just blow it all out of proportion. Father, help us to realize that our only true worship of you can be giving back to you what you've given to us, mainly the work, the finished work of the Lord Jesus, and the fact that he indwells us and lives in our hearts. Lord, take this passage and apply it to the hearts as you see fit, and we'll trust you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.